Well, good morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. We have spent, if my recollection is correct, the last 13 meetings, gatherings, classes, teaching on the book of Romans. I don't know whether any of you, well, I do know some of you because I've heard from you. The rest I haven't. I don't know if you're being edified, if you're enjoying this teaching, but I'll tell you what it has brought me to, I wouldn't trade for anything. I have the hope that as I've been taught and am sharing with you, your response will be the same. Now, we taught through the 11th chapter last week. We now enter the 12th chapter. Paul, who in this Romans letter presents Christianity, perhaps in its most complete view, now enters this 12th chapter, and it says in the King James, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and accept what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to do the best I can and trusting God and His Holy Spirit to make alive what's being presented here. We you know, read through the Bible in 72, 82, and 92, and just are not grasping all that's being said here. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. And he's drawing a conclusion, and he's about to present some practical activities of this Christian faith. But this word, therefore, is a key word. I would read you an alternative translation out of what's called God's Word, translation. It says, brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, this word, therefore, is referring to everything that has gone before. Now, we've spent 13 weeks in this letter of Paul, and I think it is time, that we go back and review, and with God's help, make even more visible this Christian journey as Paul presents it in this letter to the Romans. He starts out by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Grace, unmerited favor to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 16th verse of the first chapter, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, proper translation, in everyone that is faithing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel is a righteousness from God revealed, uncovered, now to be seen. For therein, that is the gospel, is a righteousness from God revealed from faith to faith. From ek pistios eis piston. From faith, the word is in the genitive. It's that which is generated. It's that which we generate unto ek pistios eis piston. This word is in the accusative. It doesn't mean that which comes from within. It comes from without. It is it's what God adds. It is received from faith. We generate to that faith which we receive. As it is written, the righteous by faith shall live. Paul talks about the guilt of all mankind in those subsequent verses in Romans 1. Of all. Why? Listen. First, chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, You condemn yourself for that. For you that judge, you do the same thing. He talks in the second chapter and brings reality into the work of God, because he says, for in the 28th verse of the second chapter, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want to go back to the first chapter for a minute, because in the 9th verse, Paul gives this testimony. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with or in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. We're talking something other than what is seen. And as we go on to the 3rd chapter, Paul is going to give us a reason that none of us are in a position to judge, because he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And as we go further into the 3rd chapter, I'm going to read this, and I'm going to give you the best translation I can. I'm hoping you give ear to everything that is said today, but particularly hear this. In the 19th verse of the 3rd chapter, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now Paul's talking about the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all those other 613, which amount to like 623 laws, of which not me, not you, not anybody can perform them. He gives this statement, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that is God's, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given as, if you will, a mirror that when compared to the reflection coming from the law, we might come to an understanding of our short fallen condition as we go on. But now, if you have your Bibles open, I would put as large a mark next to this word, these two words, but now. Because Paul is going to continue to reveal that gospel of which he is an apostle, a called one, a sent one, but now. A righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Excuse me, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was ingrained in the Old Testament. It is revealed in the New. What? Even a righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all the faithing ones, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being righteousified freely by his grace, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is the price paid, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set before his face forever to be a mercy seat. That's the place where God meets us. Through faith in his blood. To declare his, that is God's righteousness for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God might be righteous, and the righteousifier of him which has the faith of Jesus. Where's the boasting then? Paul's saying, I'm telling you about God's work. So he says, where's the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is righteousified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, as Paul goes on in this fourth chapter, he's going to give an example or two out of the Old Testament, and he says, what shall we say then of that Abraham our father? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham faithed God. The Old Testament, they're quoting Genesis 15:6. The word in the Hebrew is amen. That is, had no doubt. Abraham amen God, and it, the amening of God, the one who put no doubt in the promises of God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul can't stop himself. He goes on and he says, but to him that worketh not. Well, let's back up. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. which of you think that because of your righteousness, God owes you? I'm telling you, as Paul told you, it's by grace. We're talking about grace, the unmerited favor of God. But to him that worketh not, that means not, and it means, it's very emphatic in the Greek, not at all, but faiths on him that righteousifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. For righteousness. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Paul is telling us the gospel of God. For from the time that Adam and Eve failed to trust God, God has been looking for those who would trust him, who would put their faith in him, who would have no doubts in his promises. We're talking about God, who, as it says in the 17th verse, who gives life to the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Still, speaking of Abraham, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through apistis. That's non-faith. That's not a not faith. It's a non-faith. It's going the opposite direction. He staggered not at the promises of God through apistis, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It says he was when it says he was strong in faith, we could just as easily say he was empowered by faith and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he, that is God, was able to perform. In the 5th chapter, that Paul continues his presentation of the gospel of God, he says, therefore, being righteousified by what? By works? No, being righteousified by faith, we have peace with God. He's not against us. We have peace with God through and in our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this unmerited favor wherein we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we boast in tribulation, wait a second. I thought if once you came to God, everything was going to be well. Read the life of Paul. Tribulation after tribulation after tribulation after tribulation. And Paul says he boasts in it. Why? Because knowing that tribulation works endurance. And endurance experience, that trouble that we thought would kill us in that day, or that trouble that we thought would kill us today, as we go through it, we look back and we find out we made it through, and therefore, through that endurance of the trouble, we gain experience or triedness. We have the testimony we survived. And because surviving trouble after trouble, Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Because we survived through endurance the trouble, we have hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. But God commendeth his love, 8th verse, chapter 5, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price. Being righteousified freely by his grace through the redemption, the price paid, his life he gave for us while we were yet sinners. The 17th verse, after Paul had talked about us being of the descent of Adam, who brought sin into the whole world, we also being now by faith of the descent of Christ. And it says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign by in life by one Jesus Christ. Twentieth verse, moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, as I said, that as a mirror when we look at ourselves. But where sin abounded, grace, unmerited favor did superabound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so must grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're talking about, in view of all that has just been shared about God's compassion, Paul's opening of what we call the 12th chapter, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in to Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we be planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of this, of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, King James says, might be destroyed. An alternative, which I like better, is the body of sin might be of no effect. Destroyed might suggest that sin is no more. Folks, a sinner is talking to you. And I'm talking to sinners. But its effect, it has no more effect, because God has, through the operation of his gospel, placed us in Christ, and we now have a righteousness, a gift from God by faith. Tenth verse, wherein that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God, likewise reckon. It's an accounting word. The word also in the Greek is logistetai. That means, here's how the reckoning is done. With the mouth. Logo is the root of the word. We're going to hear more about that as we go on. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Twenty-second verse of that sixth chapter, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, now in this seventh chapter, wants to let you know, like I just let you know moments ago, he was a sinner too. He struggled with it. He wanted it removed, but he saw it manifest. And he talks now of this life in Christ, which now engendereth warfare, where he says, speaking of the law, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I'm telling you, folks, if you struggle with that warfare of sin in your life, give God the glory, because without his life in you, there would be no warfare. Paul comes to the conclusion and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. He's looking at his carnal life. And he says his life in the flesh. And he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore," he continues, "now no condemnation," no katakrima, "no ultimate condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by the sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So then," Paul concludes, "so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." The operation of the gospel for faith, God puts his Spirit in us. He goes even further beyond that. He puts us in Christ. 77 times in this New Testament, Paul makes the reference in him, in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the position that faith brings us into in this relationship with God. And if Paul continues, "and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness," because God has promised. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, give life to your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." And we spent a lot of time on this, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Why? Because the Spirit, that is God's Spirit itself, beareth witness, is united with our spirit, that we are his children. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." God's Spirit bears witness. God's Spirit unites with our spirit. And because of that, we have hope, as Paul talked about in the fifth chapter. "But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with endurance. wait for it. That 28th verse of the 8th chapter says, that to the ones loving God, that God synergizes all things for good. He didn't say all things are good. But he synergizes, he brings together everything for good to them, as I said, who are loving God, who are called according to God's purpose. And he gives this most wonderful testimony. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that righteousifies. Who shall separate us? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And we spent time on that intercession. He that fills up, that hits the bullseye for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are all things, if you read the life of Paul through not only the book of Acts, but his other letters, these are all things that Paul went through, and that we may ourselves have to go through. But what does he say of those things? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in God's creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is now going to enter into this 9th chapter, where he talks about the election of God. He's confirming those words of Christ in the Gospel of John, where it says, Jesus speaking, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Paul makes it clear. He says in the 10th verse, he says in the 8th verse, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed or the children. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it was written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Paul giving us the examples of that elect of God, that is, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and the promises he made to them and to their seed, who messed it up. He says in the 30th verse of the 9th chapter, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed not after the law of righteousness, has not attained unto the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. God always in his word was maybe not clearly put, because it tells us that the gospel was covered there, but covered in the Old Testament, but uncovered in the New. The stumbling stone. God says, I'm the one that righteousifies you. I give you the gift of my own righteousness. And they couldn't hear it. And they stumbled because they went seeking their own righteousness in the law and stumbled at that which needed to be sought by faith. In the 10th chapter, Paul tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that faith, because he's explained, the righteous by faith shall live. By the faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. And it is by faith. And when we're in faith, God adds to that faith. By his grace, by his unmerited favor. The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith. Logistotai, reckon, speak. Speak the promises of God. Hang your body on them. For the scripture saith, whosoever faiths on him, that is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever faiths on him shall not be ashamed. The word is ultimately be ashamed. The 17th verse says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, as we said earlier, about Christ, hearing by the word of God, hearing about Christ. God is in control, folks. He put this message in the stars that surround us, and that great truth which Satan has covered over. If we would step back and look at what God has done from the very beginning, God is in control, and Paul's message and the message of the God School is that God is faithful, and he's looking for us to put our trust in him. We go into the 11th chapter, and we spoke on this at some length. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And, you know, the 27th verse of the 11th chapter, for this is the covenant and righteousness, always has to do with covenant keeping, God making the declaration, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. For the grace and the calling of God are irrevocable. For God has shut them all up together in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the richness, of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever, no doubt. Brothers and sisters, in view of all that we have just shared about God's compassion, I want to encourage you to offer your bodies a living sacrifice dedicated unto God and pleasing to him. This kind of worship is appropriate for you. King James says, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word being translated service here, the Greek is latruo. Paul, way back in that first chapter, speaks of whom I serve. Same word, latruo. It's the word from which we get liturgical. It's talking about spiritual things. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I bring this to a close? How do I bring all this together? Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, when ye pray, pray this way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In the garden, in the night that he was betrayed, Jesus, having an understanding of what was about to happen, and horrified that he might have to go through it, prayed, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oft times I have prayed, if it be possible, let this thing or that thing or the other thing pass from me. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You, like me, have often prayed to God that this cup might pass from us. But because of all that we have heard in this wonderful presentation of God's gospel by Paul in this book of Romans, we can, with the same spirit that Christ had, say, like Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Living sacrifices. That's the foundation. All that has come before this, what we call the 12th chapter, gives us the confidence and the understanding of what God has done in Christ and is doing in Christ and will do in Christ. And therefore, he can say, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Oh, man, that's where you lost me, Don. Holy? Man, it just means, the word is hagion. It comes from the word hagios, which means to be committed. has nothing to do with performance. Has everything to do with the state of mind. God, I have heard your promises. And am confident that you are able to perform that which you have promised. Therefore, thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he goes on to say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word is metamorphos. We get our same English word, metamorphos, from it. Changing from that caterpillar, that worm, into that beautiful butterfly by the renewing of your mind. I don't have the Greek word in front of me, but it was made such an impression on one presentation that I came across, because it says by the renewing, the word in the Greek is in what they call the dative case. And when something is in the dative case, it is from an outside source being done onto the subject. God. And his Spirit. To those who are praying, thy will be done, is renewing your mind. That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the God School for